The Lord has such great love for us this day, and it is sweet to gather together as the people of God in this place and behold Jesus Christ as we open up His Word. If you have your Bible, let's look together as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 36 this day, and the Gospels present the life of Jesus Christ. And we have in front of us a sweet passage of Scripture that just shows us a snapshot of the Lord as He walked through the land and as He loved the people. And I want to tell you that God loves you today. God loves you. We have so much to be thankful for. There is a God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. He is sovereign. He has not lost control of anything, and our God, He loves you. And you can look to the cross of Jesus Christ and know that God loves you. God demonstrated, He proved His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We see Jesus now coming, and He's walking around, and He's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's interacting with the people, and He's speaking the truth. And I want you, as you hear these words, to believe what Jesus says. Now, to be sure, as we look at the text today, there is many different responses. Back at that time and even today, as people encounter the Word of God, there are those who do not believe. There are those who become angry. There are those in the passage that are seeking to take His life. There are those who are really indifferent. If the truth be told, they really care more about their lives and their agenda, their ways, their will, than they do about the Lord's will. We see that in the text today. We see that in our world today. The challenge for you and I as we look and take a glimpse into the life of Jesus Christ is for us to walk out of here in a little while and say, Lord, it's not my will, but Thy will be done. In every part of me, Lord, I submit my life to You. The Lord is now walking in the northern part of Israel and Galilee. Look with me in John chapter 7, verse 1, that the first word is actually in the original language, metatauta. We've encountered that word. It simply means after these things. The events are changing from last time we were together. Last time we were together, the season was around springtime. Now it's the fall season, some 6 months later, and John begins to write here again for us. 6 months later, and probably about 6 months before, the Lord would lay down His life for His people. And you say, well, Pastor, we're only about a third of the way through this gospel. And yeah, we're already coming into that final 6 months, and really, John's gospel spends the majority of the writing on the final week of the Lord's earthly ministry when He would go into Jerusalem, preparing then to lay down His life and go to the cross. So John writes and he says, after these things, the events of chapter 6 and the bread of life discourse and that very hard teaching that we looked at last time, and now we see Jesus now in the northern area of Galilee. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He's walking around, interacting with the people, and He's teaching about the kingdom of God, and He's loving the people. He walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in the southern area down by Jerusalem and Judea. Why? Because there, the Jews, meaning the Jewish leaders, they sought to kill Him. Now, that's not new to us. If you'll remember in chapter 5, Jesus heals a man who was unable to walk for 38 years, and Jesus healed him. He said, take up your mat and walk. And the religious leaders, they were upset that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. Jesus intentionally healed him on the Sabbath day to provoke a conversation. But the Bible said in chapter 5 that from that moment on, the religious leaders, they were trying to kill Jesus. And so Jesus was avoiding that area for a time. And the time, the setting before us, we see in verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And so people from all over, the Jewish people, would come down to Jerusalem to keep the feast. The Feast of Tabernacles was also referred to as the Feast of Booths. Booths, and like in a sense of tents. And if you and I can imagine how you make a tent or pitch a tent in the backyard, they would do this and do this even today to commemorate God's faithfulness to them in the wilderness wanderings as they wandered through the wilderness and set up booths or tabernacles, tents. And so here they are commemorating God's faithfulness to them in the wilderness wanderings. So this was the time the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. In verse 3, it says, his brothers therefore spoke to Jesus. Now, who are his brothers? Did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Well, you know, as some of you came in today and I interacted with some of the guys and I said, hey, brother, how are you doing? You know, in a spiritual sense, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But he's actually talking about brothers. Now, we remember, especially at this time of the year, the Christmas story, where the angel spoke to Mary and he said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you shall conceive in your womb and you shall have a son and his name shall be called Jesus. And so that supernatural child, the Most High, Jesus, God the Son, born of a virgin. But after that, Mary had other children. Mary and Joseph had other children, brothers and sisters. And let me share with you in Matthew, in chapter 12, we read how Jesus was speaking to the multitude in Matthew 12, 46. And behold, his mother Mary and his brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Somebody said to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. And then in Matthew chapter 13, he was again Jesus speaking to the people, and the people said to themselves, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Jude? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And the Bible says here, so they were offended at him. But Jesus had brothers and sisters, and these are being spoken of here. Now, we'll see in the next passage that Jesus' brothers actually at this point did not believe in him, not yet. But after the resurrection they did. And James, his brother, actually became a prominent figure in the early church, pastoring the church in Jerusalem. And he would write the book of James, which we have in our New Testament. And Jude, his brother as well, would write the book of Jude, which we have in the New Testament. So his brothers, therefore, still in unbelief at this time, they said to him, and they were thinking in terms of their own worldly agenda, what seemed right to them. And they said to Jesus, why don't you depart from here and go into Judea? Go down to Judea that your disciples, your followers, this crowd, may also see the works that you're doing. They had seen them as well. For no one does anything in secret. This was their consideration. This was what they had concluded. No one does anything in secret when you're able to do all these other things. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. They thought that's what Jesus' agenda was, but it was not. Jesus was not operating under his own timetable, but the Father's determined will. He wasn't trying to glorify himself, but he was trying to glorify the Father and honor him. And he submitted himself to the Father's will. But the brothers continue speaking to him and they say, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Notice verse 5, for even his brothers at that point did not believe in him. Then Jesus responded in verse 6 and he says to them, my time has not yet come. Very important, and I want you to notice this and be sensitive to this as we go through this passage, that the Lord is reminding them and others that he is following the Father's will. My time, that word kairos, and then it's an appointed time or a determined timetable that Jesus would do certain things. We think back to how God has worked in order. God being God is eternal. There was never a time when God did not exist, but there is a time when the creation didn't exist. And it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the creation had a time in which it began according to his determined timetable. And there was a time when he revealed himself to the prophets, and so that the prophets would speak about the will of God. There was a determined time in which the son would be born of a virgin. So we're operating on God's timetable. Let me share with you just a couple of verses that speak to that. This time table, this determined time that Jesus is going to refer to several times. In Galatians chapter 4:4, a passage that we often hear around Christmas time, it says this. Paul writes and he says, "In the fullness of time, God the Father, God sent forth his Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." And the idea is that God the Father had set the stage of world events. People and nations were in certain places at certain times, and at the determined time when God had set the nations in place in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And even as Jesus would speak to his disciples, they were asking him about, so what's going to happen next? And who's going to be in what place of leadership? What's going to happen, Lord? In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus responded to his disciples and he said, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in place by his own authority." And I want to point out to you that the Father has determined these things and the Lord Jesus has submitted his will to that. Now listen, if God the Son, our Lord, has submitted to the Father's will, how much more should you and I also submit to the Father's will? To where we would say along with the Lord Jesus, "Not my will, but thy will be done." May the Lord's will be done in your life. And that's the challenge for you as you encounter this text today, to have a determined resolve that you would say, "Lord, this is not about me. Lord, not my will be done. The time that I have, it's not my time, it's your time that you've given to me. May I honor you with that. My money, it's not my money, it's your money. You've given it to me. May I honor you with that. And on this brief side of eternity, Lord, may it be about you. Not unto us, but unto you, O Lord. May all the praise and glory belong." You see, Jesus said, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." Listen, you can go and you can speak now to his brothers. Go to the feast. We can go and we can speak about the kingdom of God. Our time is now. Listen, don't miss out on your time that God has given you. He says in verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why does the world hate Jesus? And we see that stirred up even now, hating God and hating God's people. It says, "Because I testify that its works are evil." And we can see that in this world today. Now, when he says the world hates him because he has testified that its works are evil, he's not talking about the world in the sense of the creation, the trees and the changing of the colors and the beauty of the creation. He's talking about this world system of things. The system of things, the human governments under the sway of Satan. And the Lord has called it out. He spoke to the religious leaders and he said, "Yeah, but you are of your father, the devil. He's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning." Jesus always spoke the truth, didn't he? He always spoke the truth and he testified that the works in this world were evil. And it says here, he says, you go up to this feast, for I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in that northern area of Galilee for just a little while longer. In verse 10, but when his brothers had gone up, now that's just a way of speaking about Jerusalem. Whether you're in the north or the south, east or west, when you go to Jerusalem, you go up to Jerusalem. And so when his brothers had gone up, they've gone to Jerusalem. And then Jesus also then went up to the feast of tabernacles there. Not openly initially, but as it were in secret. Now look at the stage that's being set there. Feast of tabernacles there in Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders, verse 11, they sought after Jesus. They thought, if there's coming a time when he's going to be here, it's while this crowd is here. The people of Jerusalem were there. The people who had traveled were there. The religious leaders, they were there. Those who had tried to kill him, they were there. Now these religious leaders, they looked for Jesus at the feast. And they said, where is he? There was much complaining. The idea here is there is a lot of back and forth. There's a lot of chatter about Jesus amongst the people concerning Jesus. Some said, he is good. How many of you would say that today? He is good. He is good. Others said, you see, you just have this wide variety of opinions, just like in the world we have today. Others would say, no, he deceives the people. Did Jesus deceive anybody? Was he ever dishonest? Never. He always told the truth. You and I need to believe what he says. Someone said, he deceives the people. However, nobody spoke openly about Jesus, whether they were saying that he deceives the people or no, he is good. No one spoke openly about him for fear of the Jewish leaders that were there. Now, skip forward a little bit. Look at verse 14. Now, about the middle of the feast now, when the crowds are swelling, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. Oh, how I would have loved to have been there. Jesus goes into the temple and he taught. And everyone's going, there he is. There he is. And Jesus taught, and he taught accurately. And he taught boldly and clearly. The common man could understand him. Jesus now in the temple and he taught. And the people all there, they listened. And the Jewish leaders were there. And notice what it says in verse 15. And these Jewish leaders, they marveled. They were astonished at his teaching, saying, how does this man know the letters? How does he know the scriptures and the rabbinical teachings? Having never studied. What they mean by that is he never formally studied. He didn't have a sign on his wall that said, hey, here's my PhD. Or I studied under Gamaliel. Or I went to this school or that school. How does he know these letters, the scriptures, having no formal rabbinical education? And they recognized, he knows more than we do. I don't want to tangle with him. I don't want to get in a debate with him. Jesus answered. Now, this is important. They're amazed at his teaching. He's going to tell them the source of the teaching. Jesus answered and he said to them, my doctrine is not mine. My teaching is not mine, but it's the Father's teaching. You see, he's coming and he's disclosing and making the Father and the Father's will known. My teaching is not mine, it's the Father who sent me. Now, verse 17, I really need you to tune in on this one. Don't read it too fast and miss it. He says in verse 17, now, if anyone wills to do his will, if anyone desires to do his will, let me ask you, do you will to do his will? Is that your chief concern, your priority above all things? Your desire above all is to do the Father's will? I hope you can honestly say that's it. Not just by words only, but you could look at my life. My desire is to please God. You put your head on the pillow at night. and you want a good night's sleep, then do the Father's will. You'll be able to put your head on the pillow at night and say, God, it was hard, tough choices, sacrifice, whatever. I can say, Lord, to the best of my ability and all of your strength and wisdom, I pleased you. I pleased you living for you. And so he says, now if anyone desires to do the Father's will, then he would know concerning my teaching, whether it's from God or not, or whether I speak on my own authority. But the person who speaks from and for himself seeks only his own glory. There's a lot of that today. But he, the person who seeks the glory of the Father, the one who sent Jesus, that person is true. And there's no unrighteousness in him. Now, verse 19, Jesus is going to walk them down a spiritual exercise, if you will, to think this through. He's going to challenge their thinking. He asked them this question. He says, did not Moses give you the law? And of course their answer is, yes, Moses gave us the law. We love Moses. We are law keepers. We love Moses, we are law keepers, but Jesus says, yet none of you keeps the law. You love Moses, he gave you the law, but you don't even keep the law. And lawlessness, it's called sin. When we violate God's will, his word, we sin. We don't keep his word. And he's acknowledging that for them here. If you don't keep God's word, you break the law, then why are you trying to kill me? You're trying to kill me because you're accusing me of violating the Sabbath, not keeping the law. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? See, there were some people there that weren't familiar with the religious leaders trying to take his life. And Jesus answered, and he said to them, I did one work, and you all marveled. Now, what is he referring to about this one work? Well, you see it at the end of verse 23. He tells you what that is. He's taking them back to when he made a man completely well on the Sabbath. You remember, he made this man right there in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. He made a man completely well on the Sabbath day, which is why they were trying to kill him. I did one work and you all marveled. Now, here he goes again. Think through this. Moses gave you circumcision. That was a sign of the covenant. Not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath, don't you? Yeah, we do. You know, on the eighth day, if that falls on a Sabbath. Yeah. So you're working on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, you're angry with me? Think about this. You circumcise a man on the Sabbath, you're doing this work, and you're mad and angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath. Now, if you're familiar with this context and this conversation, they're sitting there going, ay, 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 he's right. Man, that's right. That's righteous judgment. And so he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. They were subjecting him to the Sabbath. He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, verse 25, some of them from Jerusalem said, isn't this Jesus whom they seek to kill? They were familiar, but some time had passed. You know, they don't have a phone with all the apps on it saying, yep, these are the news events. Word travels by word of mouth. And so months had passed by, and they're going, wait a second, we're from Jerusalem. This is that Jesus that the religious leaders are trying to kill. And then they make this observation, and I want you to see this. Look at verse 26. But look, Jesus, he speaks boldly, and they don't say anything to him. Why not? Because he's right. He knows the scriptures. He knows the rabbinical teachings. They don't hold a candle to him. They know they're outmatched. He speaks boldly, they say nothing to him. And then they come to this conclusion. I need you to see this. Verse 26, the second part. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? The other people there are going, could this be the Christ? Could this Jesus that everybody's talking about? They're trying to kill him. They could care less. They're over there and they're confused. And yet here's this other group, and they've come to the conclusion. They say, indeed, this is truly the Christ. And what sayest thou? What do you say? Do you look at the scriptures and understand there's nothing more important than this? There's nothing more important than me understanding what the God who created me says about me, says about him, how I fit into the plan of God. As he talks about eternal life and sending my Savior into the world, there's nothing more important. Have you come to the same conclusion that you say, this is the Christ? Not only is he the Messiah, he is my Savior. You see, you have to make some informed decision as you read the scriptures. What do you say? They said, indeed, this is truly the Christ. Now, there were others there that were going, wait, how could this be the Christ? And that's the conversation that they're having right now. And somebody, look at verse 27. Wait, they say, we know where this man is from. We know his father. We know his mother, his brothers and sisters. But when the Christ comes, they reckoned, no one knows where he's from, right? Is that right or not right? That part of their thinking was not right. They knew where he was from. They should have. How? Because the Bible told him. Maybe you remember when the wise men, when they caravaned into Jerusalem and they caused an uproar, and King Herod, he's like, man, they're looking for this king. They're looking for the king of the Jews. They've come to worship him. And he calls the scribes and the religious leaders there. And he says, where's the Christ supposed to be born? And they were familiar enough with the scriptures. And they said, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, as foretold by the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells us he's born there. And they should know where he was from. And so we see that the people are asking and questioning about this. Well, since we do know where he's from, maybe this couldn't be the Messiah. And then Jesus puts it all to a hush in verse 28. He cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me, the Father, he is true, whom you do not know. And once again, when he says, I am from God the Father, and you don't even know him, they're upset. But notice these three very strong statements in verse 29. Jesus said, but I know the Father, for I am from the Father, and the Father sent me. And when he said these things, therefore, these religious leaders, they sought to take him. They sought to take him away. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Now, his time is coming. The hour is at hand when he will lay down his life. But it wasn't at that moment. God has determined many things according to his timetable. Jesus knew. And so as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knows that what the next day holds when he goes to the cross, and he says, not my will, but thy will be done. There's also, listen, a determined time when the Lord is going to come again, a second time, when the Lord returns, not as a suffering servant, but as a conquering king. The Father has determined that time as well, hasn't he? And we look forward to that day. And as we can look around the world and all the events and how the stage has been set for the return of Christ, it seems like that time is at hand. And listen, just as sure as he came the first time, I promise you this, he's coming again. Amen? And how great a news that is. Now, when he said these things, look at verse 31, and many of the people believed in him. Everywhere Jesus goes, as he teaches about the kingdom of God, there were those who responded in disbelief. There were those who were indifferent. And there were those who believed. There were those who believed in Jesus at this time. Some had said, when the Christ comes, is he going to do more signs than this man has done? They determined that he was the Christ. Now, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring, talking about these things concerning Jesus. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take Jesus. And Jesus said to them, listen to this response. I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to the Father who sent me. And you will seek me, and you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jewish leaders said amongst themselves, where does he intend to go that we're not going to find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion amongst the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he has said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. What does Jesus mean by that? Jesus is going to have a conversation with the disciples when we get into chapter 14, and very similar conversation. And Jesus is going to say to them, do not let your hearts be saddened. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in the Father, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And behold, now he's telling his disciples, I am going to go away. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also in like manner come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be. Jesus said this to the disciples. Now, fortunately for us, Doubting Thomas was there, and he asked a question. He says, we don't know where you're going, neither do we know the way to the Father, the way. And Jesus says, I am the way. So many people today in the world, what is that way to eternal life? What is that way to the Father? What is that way, Jesus is saying to a worldwide audience? Listen, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. But I want to tell you, when you have Jesus, you have everything you need. And you have discovered the way, for the Bible says he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. And you know the way, and you have found that narrow way which leads to life when you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And he will come again, and he will receive you unto himself. And this is the promise of Scripture that you and I are to believe. Amen? Amen. We close with that thought. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we look at this passage of Scripture and we see a snapshot of the life of Jesus as he walks about in Galilee teaching. And then as he goes into Jerusalem and he's there teaching and he loves the people. God, remind us today, Lord, that you love each and every person here. God loves you. And God has made a way. And Lord, we look around at this world and there's so much anger and so much disbelief and so many people putting their priorities and their own life agenda above what you have said. But I pray as we look at your word today, Lord, this day that your people would be reminded to say with meaning, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. In my everyday life, in my conversations, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. Lord, glorify yourself through my life. Lord, I pray that each person here today would submit their lives wholly and be wholly given over to your purposes, that our time, our talents, our treasures, our brief time on this side of eternity would be given over to you. Father, bless this word to our understanding. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen.